So the reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 to 21, and that can be found on page 1076 of the Church Bibles. That's page 1076. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Thank you very much for reading for us. Shall we pray? And then we'll look at God's word together. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts this morning, so we might behold wondrous things in your word, which will be for our good, but ultimately for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's lovely to be with you this morning. Thanks so very much for your welcome. As part of the senior leadership team of Crosslinks, we get to visit our mission partners in country once every 3 years. And occasionally that means we get to travel with British Airways. Now, in recent years, British Airways have adopted this phrase or this slogan, the One World Alliance, welcoming those on board who have bought tickets on partner airlines, possibly sharing the same flight code and hopefully accumulating the good Avios points. One World Alliance is big at British Airways. And it's been quite a clever marketing ploy, I think. It suggests a sort of unified global connectedness between different cultures and citizens of different countries, all working together for business and pleasure. The One World Alliance. This morning, we're not going to do a classic exposition of John chapter 10, but I want us to consider verse 16, which I think is God's plan for a one-world alliance. Let me read it to us again. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, I'm sure you'll be familiar with John chapter 10. It's one of the most famous chapters in the whole Bible, certainly the New Testament. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, did you see? He speaks, as it was being read, of himself, of being the gate for his sheep, verse 7 and verse 9. He says he's the Good Shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep, verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, verse 18. He says he is the good shepherd who will lead his sheep through the words of his mouth, his voice, verse 3, verse 5, verse 8, verse 16. Jesus is the good shepherd who will serve his sheep by giving his life for them and who will lead his sheep through speaking to them. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture with an amazing outcome. Have a look at the second half of verse 10. A very famous verse, I've come, he says, that they may have life and have it to the full. If you're visiting this church today like I am, what the Jesus of the Bible is offering to us here today is quite incredible. If you want to live your best life, he is the one who can unlock it for you, according to the words of verse 10. It's a tremendous offer, definitely one worth considering very carefully. And yet it's verse 16 that shows us that this incredible offer is not for the few, but for the many. Verse 16 introduces us to God's plan for a truly one world alliance. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. God's plan is a plan for the nations. It's a plan for all people groups. And whilst the aim of this talk, this sermon, is not to make you into missionaries, you'll be relieved at that. All of us need to consider very carefully how we can play our part, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, in his mission. And as we look at verse 16 together, I hope we're going to better understand ourselves to be world Christians, global disciples who will see the world as the Good Shepherd sees it. Global disciples who will serve people of other ethnic and cultural and language groups as Christ the Good Shepherd first served them. And I think this is where the second half of verse 10 and verse 16 link together. And it's really important at the outset of this talk for all of us to grasp. For I want to suggest, and this might be quite controversial for us here this morning, that it's only through sharing Christ's purpose for the world that he came to redeem that we can truly know what it is to experience life in all its fullness. And this is what lots of Christians and what lots of churches in the UK that I visit don't quite get. Maybe this will help. J. Campbell White was the secretary of the Layman's Missionary Movement, and he wrote the following words in 1909. Most men and women are not satisfied with the permanent output of their lives. Nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within his followers except the adoption of Christ's purpose toward the world he came to redeem. Fame, pleasure and riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with the boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of his eternal plans. The men and women who are putting everything into Christ's undertaking are getting out of life its sweetest and most priceless rewards. In other words, he concludes, joy or fullness in God grows by expanding towards others. Friends, as we become global disciples, sharing Christ's purpose for the world that he came to redeem, it's then that we can truly begin to experience life in all its fullness. three truths for us to consider this morning as I try and convince you of that. First truth is this. Let's see if this clicker works. Oh, it does. Christ has people besides those already in the church. Christ has people besides those already in the church. Would you look down at verse 16 again with me? He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. It seems clear that from earlier on in the chapter, Jesus here is referring to people beyond the nation of Israel. And this is underlined just one chapter further on in John's Gospel, where we get to chapter 11 and verses 51 and 52, where you'll remember Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. He spoke some extraordinary words. Let me read them to us. Verse 51. Caiaphas prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Caiaphas, his is an extraordinary prophetic utterance that speaks of the scope and the scale of Jesus' death. As Don Carson writes in his commentary, this is the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy and the ground of the Gentile mission. Christ will die to gather into his one family the children of God, those who are out there and not yet gathered in. So Christ has people besides those already in the church, both Jew and Gentile. As Kostenberger writes in his excellent book, Salvation to the Ends of the Earth, most take the other sheep of verse 16 to refer to Gentiles, thus giving expression to Jesus' vision of one messianic community composed of both believing Jews and Gentiles. Do you see, as the good news of Jesus is preached and proclaimed, the promise is the seed will land on the ground prepared by God, and his sheep will come. Christ has other sheep that are not of the pen of Israel. It's the foundation rather than any barrier to world mission. And this is really good news because it means ethnicity is no longer a boundary to being part of God's people. A people who are so enlarged in the gospel, they assume universal dimensions. And for those of us who aren't from Jewish families or Jewish backgrounds, Jewish heritage, aren't we glad of that? We too can be included in the people of God. So I think the application for us today as we come to the end of this first point is we must see people as God sees people. To keep seeing the fields of the nations as being ripe for harvest, to steal some words that Jesus uses back in chapter 4. There is a harvest, a crop of souls for eternal life, millions and millions. According to the most recent statistics, actually 3.4 billion in 7,279 unreached people groups who've not had the chance to hear the good news of the Good Shepherd. There's no nation, there's no ethnic group in all the world where there are no candidates to come to know the Good Shepherd. So we must try and avoid being a church who has closed doors. One of the church's biggest failings is to see ourselves as a rather closed circle. Don't pride yourself on being part of this flock to the indifference of those outside. Christ has people besides those already in the church. God has his sheep out there, and he must bring them in. Second truth for us this morning is this. Christ is committed to bringing his people home. He is committed to bringing his people home. Have a look at verse 16 again with me. So he says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. I must bring them also. That this promise from the lips of Jesus is worth pondering for a moment. It's a commitment from a man who's got a track record of delivering on what he promises. What Jesus declares, Jesus delivers on. And it's what Jesus was sent to do, and it's what Jesus now sends us, his disciples, out into the world to do. I must bring them also. Let me explain. It was a common feature in Jewish life in the first century for a father, when seeking to safeguard the safe delivery of an important message, to send not a hired servant, but to send a son, preferably a firstborn son. And so it's into this cultural context that John writes, Jesus, as we know, is the one and only son of his heavenly father, the firstborn son who's been entrusted with the all-important message and mission of revealing the one who sent him and of completing his saving work on behalf of God's elect. And throughout his gospel, John goes to extraordinary lengths to show that Jesus fulfilled all the conditions of the sent one perfectly. And so as Jesus sends out his followers at the end of the gospel, John chapter 20, verse 21, their mission is tied to his mission. The mission that God the Father sent him to achieve, to accomplish, is the mission of the church. So as Jesus declares here in verse 16, I must bring them in also, his followers, those of us who know and love him here this morning, are sent into the world to do likewise. For your notes, John 17, verse 18, as you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Christ is committed to bringing his people home. As he was sent by his Father, he now sends us. But before you throw your hands up in despair and think, oh gosh, I knew it. I knew this funny-looking bloke wants me to become a missionary. Let's think very briefly about what Christ's commission means for those of us who don't go overseas, what it looks like for us. So let's just consider partnership, as Stephen suggested in the interview. For if only some can preach, and only some can plant, or only some can work in Bible colleges like Chris and Ros Howells, what are we to do? What can we do? How can we play our part? Well, no matter who we are, we can be those who pray, and we can be those who genuinely partner with those who go. And this partnership truth, you can look at it in Philippians 1 verse 5, it enabled the birth of the church in the great nation of India. Let me explain. Sit back and relax. The year was 1792. William Carey, later dubbed the father of the modern missionary movement, he challenged his Baptist brethren to obey their responsibility to take the good news of Jesus Christ overseas to the unreached lands. And William Carey was one of those preachers who tried to practice what he preached. I'm sure yours do here too, that's good. Well, he backed his own words up with action. And in 1793, Carey said a tearful farewell to his church in Leicester, and he headed to India. But prior to his leaving service, he met with four leaders of the Mission Society that was set up to support his overseas service. And those four men, they were men at the time, promised Carey that as he went forth in the society's name and their master's, they would never cease till death to stand by him. And Andrew Fuller, he was one of those men, and he described the occasion with an analogy. He said that the mission to India seemed like a few men who considered going into a deep, unexplored mine. And it was if Carey said, well, I will go down the mine if you will hold the rope. And that meeting in Fuller's mind was as if he and other members of the Mission Society gave their word that whilst we lived, we should never let go of the rope. Now, the William Carey rope analogy has stuck because it pictures a biblical truth that God designed New Testament missions to be a truly team effort. one of considered partnership. It might well be that God has not made it clear to you to up sticks and serve him overseas, and that's absolutely fine. So the question then is, how do we hold the rope for those who go? What does it look like for you and for me, for the good people of Holy Trinity Frogmore, to be global disciples, not inward looking, but globally minded, who play a full part in God's global mission? You see, God in his mysterious greatness, and it is mysterious, he won't complete the Great Commission without our partnership. And I suppose one of the challenges for a church like yours is not to spread yourself too thinly, but to invest in a few whilst being aware of all that God is doing out there as much as you can, but investing in a few, holding the rope for a few for the sake of the many in many nations. Better to do it well with a few than badly with the many. John Piper, an American preacher, sums this up rather provocatively. He says this: you have three possibilities in world mission. You can either be a goer, or you can be a sender, a partner, or you can be disobedient. That the Bible doesn't assume that everyone goes, but it does assume that the ones who do not go care about the goers and support goers and pray for goers and hold the rope for the goers. The Apostle Paul was linked with many churches, and they sent support to him over and over again. So it should be with every church and missionaries. Christ has people besides those already in the church. God has his sheep out there, and he must bring them in. Christ is utterly committed to bringing his people home. As he was sent by his Father, he now sends us. And whilst many of us won't go overseas, he sends us all to a deeper partnership. And finally, Christ has promised that they will come. Christ has promised that they will come. Have a look at verse 16 again. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. A guaranteed outcome always makes a process much easier to follow. So my friend Rob is training for a marathon on the 8th of June. Rob, if you looked at him, you'd see he's not a natural athlete. He's not a natural runner. He's rather nervous. So he's downloaded the Runner's Weekly training program many months ago, and he's followed it worryingly so, according to Karen, his wife. But Rob is trusting the author, who has said, and I don't know who the author is, that if you follow this program, you will run your marathon in 4 hours. Well, the proof will be in the pudding. Now, Christian ministry, gospel ministry, it's not about programs, money in, money out, but it's all about people. It's all about real people like us in this room this morning, with messy, broken lives full of questions. But do you see, Jesus has guaranteed the outcome. Verse 16, his sheep will listen to his voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. He gives us a cast iron guarantee in Matthew's Gospel 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. That's the promise from the lips of Jesus. And that's the kind of confidence you need if you're going to move with your young family to Uganda. It's the kind of confidence you need if you're going to go as a single lady to serve students in Greece. It's the kind of confidence you need if you're going to turn up for the church prayer meeting this week and pray for mission partners or ministries you might never have even met or heard of. It's the kind of confidence you need if you're considering reassessing your standing order and increasing it again. What you need to know, what I need to know, is the outcome. And Jesus has given it. Christ has promised that they will come. Peter Cameron Scott was the founder of AIM, Africa Inland Mission. And in 1867, he headed to Africa, having wanted to serve the Lord overseas all his life. And he arrived as a missionary, and he sadly very quickly became very sick. He got malaria almost immediately upon arrival, and he had to turn around and come home. And in an age of no air travel and no anti-malarials, that was no small thing. And that's really hard, and that's really discouraging, whoever you are. But he returned back to Scotland. He got better slowly, and he returned for a second time to Africa with his brother John. And it was a joyful friendship and partnership that John and Peter had, until the day when John got sick and he died of malaria. So Peter, now all alone again, digs his brother's grave and buries him. But despite of this huge sadness and discouragement, he resolves to carry on. But guess what? He gets ill himself again, and he has to come home to Scotland again. And you'd have thought, well, that's surely enough. You've surely done your bit. It's all this too discouraging. It's far too much. Well, he gets better slowly, and he goes down to London, and he visits Westminster Abbey. And there in Westminster Abbey, and you can see it today if you like, is the tomb of David Livingstone, the missionary, explorer, and abolitionist. And he goes to the tomb, and he sees written on the tomb the following words: "Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring." John chapter 10, verse 16, our words for today. And those words, these words, fire him up. He returns to Africa. The Lord preserves his health, and he establishes the Africa Inland Mission. And 150 years later, it is still going strong, sharing the good news of Jesus. You see, the guaranteed outcome is what kept him going through the hard times and the discouragements. Friends, we need to know, if we're going to be global disciples, that Christ has people besides those already in the church, that Christ is utterly committed to bringing them home, and Christ has promised that they will come, and global disciples can trust him for the outcome. As I pray for you, will you pray for Crosslinks? Will you pray for the spread of the gospel? And will you pray for yourselves that your partner, those who've gone? Let me pray, and we'll finish there. Let's pray. We read these words from the prophet Isaiah. "The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered." Sovereign Lord, thank you for this promise that you will gather others to yourself. Thank you that your heart was a heart for the nations. It's a heart for all people. We pray that you would strengthen us and enable us to serve the lost people of this world, whether it be close at hand or further overseas, that we would speak of the Good Shepherd, and we would support and partner with those who speak of him where we cannot. And we pray that all for your glorious name's sake. Amen.